The angel said, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, for he has risen."
My favorite movies is the 2004 science fiction murder mystery, I, Robot. The movie stars Will Smith as Detective Del Spooner. And he deeply distrusts the humanoid robots who are ever-present companions and workers in the world where he lives. Every place one looks, there is a robot doing something useful. When the co-founder of the company that makes all the robots, Dr. Lanning, falls to his death at the company's towering headquarters, it's declared a suicide. However, Spooner is skeptical. When the detective arrives at the open plaza inside the building to look at the body, it triggers a hologram of Dr. Lanning. The hologram invites Spooner to look carefully for the truth of the situation in front of him. Then begins an important dialogue. The detective asks, "Is there something you want to tell me?" And the hologram of Lanning responds, "I'm sorry, my responses are limited. You must ask the right question." The detective asks, "Why did you call me?" And Lanning tells him, "I trust your judgment." Spooner states, "You don't really need a homicide detective at a suicide," and is reminded, "But then our interactions have never been what you might call normal." The detective tries again, "Is there something you want to say to me?" And receives the answer, "I'm sorry, my responses are limited. You must ask the right questions." Finally, the detective asks, "Why did you kill yourself?" And the hologram responds, "That is the right question." And the program ends. Asking the right question is a crucial first step in understanding anything, because we can only answer the questions we ask or that are asked of us. On this beautiful Easter morning, each of us is being asked an important question. It is the same question asked of Mary Magdalene: "Whom do you seek?" But let's start at the beginning of the end. It is a very long week between Palm Sunday and today. A lot happened to Jesus, and he experienced the very depths of humiliation and pain as he accepted the world's sin and suffering as his own. Jesus was arrested, tried, and crucified. He died on Friday. Joseph of Arimathea received permission, and with Nicodemus, they took Jesus' body. Following Jewish burial custom, they wrapped it in linen with a mixture of myrrh and other spices. There was a garden near the place where Jesus was crucified, and in the garden was a tomb in which no one had been yet buried. So because it was nearing the Sabbath for the Jews and the tomb was convenient, they placed Jesus within it. Then the followers and the disciples of Jesus dispersed to their various places of residence to observe the Sabbath and to stay out of sight. So our scripture lesson began in the dark of the night just before dawn. A solitary figure walks through the darkness. Mary Magdalene has broken through her fear in order to tend the body of her teacher and her friend. All four of the Gospels agree that early on the first day of the week, it is Mary who goes to the tomb. And when she arrives, she finds the stone has been removed. It's been rolled away from the opening. And she jumps to the conclusion that someone has entered the tomb and taken the body. She runs back to Peter to tell him what she believes has happened. At this point, the story shifts to Peter and the beloved disciple. Usually, it's thought that John, who is the author of this gospel, is referring to himself as the beloved disciple. But one biblical scholar offers us an intriguing idea. Maybe, just maybe, the beloved disciple is unnamed because this person represents each of us. Now it is our turn to run to the tomb with Peter to see what we will find there. The unnamed disciple, perhaps younger, arrives first. Since he may be the junior partner, he also waits until Peter arrives. He allows Peter to be the first to enter. Inside the tomb, Peter discovers that it is indeed empty. And unlike the dead Lazarus who stumbled out of his tomb, hindered by his burial wrapping, the wrappings are still in the tomb. The details are intriguing. The writer describes the placement of the wrappings, but also notes that the cloth that covered Jesus' head has been rolled up and put in another part of the tomb. The tomb is truly empty when Peter and the other disciple enter. There is no angel, no heavenly messenger. So the two go home. There are no shouts of joy, no celebration. There's only pain and sadness. The emptiness of the tomb has not yet made a difference, but it will. Responding to two verses in Isaiah 53, "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity." One writer, Joshua Dubois, wrote, "On June 3, 1963, Fannie Lou Hammer arrived in Winona, Mississippi by bus with fellow civil rights workers, intending to register African Americans to vote in that town. Police in that city had another idea, and they ordered Ms. Hammer and her friends off the bus and took them to the Montgomery County Jail." Fannie Lou Hammer continues her story herself with these words, "Then three men came into my room. One was a state highway policeman, and they said they were going to make me wish I was dead. They made me lay down on my face and ordered two Negro prisoners to beat me with a blackjack. The first prisoner beat me until he was exhausted, and then the second prisoner started. I had polio when I was about 6 years old, and I have a limp. So I held my hands down and beneath me, trying to protect my weak side. They beat me until my body was hard, till I couldn't bend my fingers or get up when they told me to. But here's the thing. Ms. Hammer told this heartbreaking story a year later from the floor of the 1964 Democratic National Convention. Even after such a brutal experience, she was not just a survivor, she was a thriver." Then Joshua concludes, "We will endure trials today. However, we must remember the lashes that have come before. Suffering is persistent, varying in intensity from person to person, era to era, but our victory is everlasting. Let us rejoice that pain's shadow always, always points to triumph's light." Mary Magdalene is about to discover that pain's shadow always points to triumph's light for herself. After the two disciples leave, she remains behind. Weeping, She bends down and looks into the tomb, but she does not find it empty. Two angels sit where the body of Jesus had been. They ask her why she is weeping, which is kind of a silly question. And she tells them that she thinks that someone has taken the body away. And then she turns away from them and sees Jesus. And he asks her, "Whom are you looking for?" She does not recognize him, and thinking he's the gardener, asks if he knows where the body is. Whom are you looking for? Whom do you seek? Is Jesus asking the same question of you this Easter morning? Remember, we have to be asking the right question in order to find what we are looking for. Jesus' question is very much the same one he asked at the beginning of his ministry. When he comes upon the disciples of John the Baptizer, he asks them, "What are you looking for?" And when these disciples call out to Jesus, he invites them to come and see. Are we in a similar place? Are we being invited to come and see the new things God is doing in our lives and in the world? Mary recognized Jesus when he called out her name. Is Jesus calling your name this morning? Jesus is bringing a new world, a new life, a new creation into being. And Easter marks the beginning of this new creation. Jesus sends Mary out rejoicing. She is sent to tell everyone that the darkness has not overcome the Word made flesh, the one who came and dwelt among us. Death has lost its sting. She is seeing Jesus and recognizes who he is, her Savior. Mary declares, "I have seen the Lord." On this beautiful Easter morning, each of us is being asked an important question. It is the same question asked of Mary Magdalene. Whom do you seek? Mary learned a life-changing answer to that question. Outside the tomb, she recognized the risen Jesus as her Savior. And she could declare, "I have seen the Lord." May that be true for each one of us here this day. Let us pray. Loving God, your generosity is overwhelming. On this day of all days, we give thanks for the great gift of this life and life beyond this life. We thank you that Jesus showed us your love for us, your love for all creation. We thank you that he knows us and calls us by name, and therefore you do as well. Help us to open our hearts and our lives to you, that wherever we go, we may reflect your glory, your joy, and your love for all your world. And may we say confidently that we too have seen the Lord. Amen.